This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today we're going to look at a fascinating, if not controversial, text having to do with the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. If that's a subject you've been wondering about, hold on, it's going to be a wild ride. Heavenly Father, what a joy to open your word together and study it. What a joy to worship you, that you would take all the distractions of the world and throw them away. Cause us to focus only on you in this hour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Keith Green kicking us off. Oh Lord, you're beautiful.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
The Bible is clear. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He was buried at a tomb and rose the third day by the power of God. Thereafter he ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, reigning over his kingdom. And from there, the Lord Jesus Christ will one day return to this earth, destroy his enemies, gather his children, and bring an end to this fallen, broken, sin-cursed, created order. All that you see will be replaced. New heavens, new earth. No sin, no death, no sorrow, no loss, no devil. He is going to hell, along with every demon and every person who has not bowed the knee to King Jesus and received forgiveness in his name. Of Christ's kingdom, there will be no end. Everlasting joy, everlasting celebration and blessing, eternal worship and fellowship with our Master and Savior. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. History seems to be so profoundly random and often unpredictable. Of course, there have been those who have tried to establish some philosophy of order. Ancient Greek thinkers conceived of history as a series of cycles. They argued that things continuously repeat one age to the next. But then along comes the Bible with a linear view of history. Yes, there is a sense in which everything old is new again, as Solomon puts it. There is nothing new under the sun. But no, we're not just riding an eternal merry-go-round. History is his story. God is the author and creator of history, since he's the one who invented time. And this world, this universe, was designed by him with a definite beginning and a definite end. So, even if we see certain aspects of history repeating in the short term, there is an inescapable progression being worked out over the long term. One day, the Lord Jesus will come back. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we see the story of the Lord's ascension into heaven following his resurrection. But Jesus didn't leave straight away after the resurrection. He stayed and appeared to many of his followers over a period of about 40 days. And then, with his 11 remaining apostles gathered on a mountaintop, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, was dead by this time. Jesus gave them some instructions and up he went right before their eyes. Can you imagine witnessing that? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 reads, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood with them in white robes, and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus ascended bodily. He's coming back bodily. And there are certain things that God says are going to take place beforehand. I should mention the Bible makes it explicitly clear that nobody knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. God alone has that information, and he's not telling. So if you are expecting me to reveal it, well, you're about to be sorely disappointed. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Starting back at the top, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, all the saved people who have ever died will be raised from the dead as he was. They will receive new resurrection bodies like his, with which they will enjoy all eternity with God in heaven. When a Christian dies, his spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord, but he will only receive his resurrection body at the end, when Jesus comes back. This is called the first resurrection. Then, the instant after the dead in Christ have been raised, all those believers who are still physically alive on the earth will be caught up to be with the Lord, transformed, given a new eternal body, having not physically died. This event is called the rapture. And as you might recall from a previous discussion, Hope Radio episode 20, there is also a second resurrection from the dead. This is of the damned. So verses 1 and 2 together, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. There were those in the early church who expected the Lord Jesus to return within their lifetimes. Many early Christians were severely persecuted for the faith. Christianity, the Way, as it was called, was soon declared to be an illegal religion in the Roman Empire because Christians assert that Jesus alone is Lord, and consequently they refused to take the mandatory loyalty oath that required all Roman citizens and subjects to affirm Caesar is Lord. So it shouldn't be surprising that many believers would have a strong desire for Jesus to return and rescue them and punish those who mistreated them. The early church had its share of false teachers, too, just like we do today. Some wrongly taught that Jesus had already returned and believers had missed out. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. Essentially, he's saying, don't panic if some seemingly spiritual source tells you that the Lord has already come back. He hasn't. It doesn't take much of an imagination to understand how someone under Roman persecution, not to mention daily cultural harassment, might react to hear that there would be no rescue. But Paul's point is, don't be scared. It doesn't matter if someone claims to have a spiritual revelation from God, or a verbal message from a trusted teacher, or even a fake letter attributed to one or more apostles. Don't believe it. When Jesus comes back, you won't be able to miss it, and he will never leave one of his own behind. Verses 3 and 4, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Anyone who says Jesus has already come back is lying. That was true then, and it's true today. Before the Lord's return, something important has to happen first: the great and final rebellion. This period of time is usually called the tribulation. Now, if you've done any reading on the subject, you'll find an extraordinarily broad variety of opinion among conservative Bible-believing Christians on whether or not the tribulation should be taken literally or how long it might be. For our purposes, I'm going to stick with the most popular opinion that the Great Tribulation will be 7 years in length. During this time, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. If you come from an evangelical tradition like mine, you'll probably know him as the Antichrist. The epistle of 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 touches on this and also makes mention that while the Antichrist has yet to rise, many little a Antichrists exist today and have throughout history. A similar principle is seen here in 2 Thessalonians. While the man of lawlessness has not yet arrived, there are many lawless persons who are similarly motivated and equally satanic. The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, will pretend to be God Almighty. He will exalt himself above all world religions and declare himself to be the creator of the universe in opposition to everything and everyone who won't bow the knee to him. It's unclear whether the man of lawlessness will actually be possessed by Satan or merely under the devil's profound influence, but in either case, the lawless one will have supernatural power with which he will attempt to impose his will and further his masquerade as God. Some believe that the reference to the temple of God in verse 4 means the Jerusalem temple, which was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, will have to be reconstructed, perhaps during the tribulation. But strictly speaking, this view cannot be proved biblically. Satan has always wanted to kick God off his throne. That's what got him booted out of heaven to begin with. It's impossible for anyone or anything to supplant God. Yahweh is all-powerful. Lucifer is a mere created being. A fallen angel, yes, but nothing more. And sure, he possesses certain abilities that can seem rather impressive to human beings, but he is not God. Not even close. Not even close to being close to being close. There is no sense in which Satan has even a fraction of the power needed to defeat God. And that's what makes verses 5 and 6 so important. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers that his teaching on Christ's return is nothing new for them. He had already covered this material with them in person the last time he'd visited, including the teaching on Antichrist. And why is it that the lawless one cannot simply erupt onto the stage of human history right now? What's stopping Satan from raising up his own false Messiah? That's basically what Antichrist means. Not Christ. Well, because someone is holding him back. Not just something, someone. And that someone is preventing the devil from destroying everything right now and grasping power even as he burns it all to the ground. Remember, as the text says, the lawless one will be the son of destruction. When you see people trying to seize power while simultaneously seeking to burn it all down, you're looking at people who are working for their father, the devil. That's what the lawless man does. That's what a lawless heart looks like. It's anti-Christic behavior. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know who is restraining the man of lawlessness now that he may be revealed at the proper time. And who's that? Well, God, actually. You might remember Hope Radio episode 31, the story of Job. Satan can do nothing without God's permission. The only way he will be able to cause Antichrist to rise is if God the Holy Spirit lets him. And that won't happen until just the right time, just before Jesus comes back. You know, we've talked about it many times, but it always bears repeating. God is in control of everything. Nothing occurs in time except by virtue of his decree. He has a plan, and he is executing that plan, and it will not fail. Everything has its due season. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. But that can also be translated taken out of the way by God. We're referring to the Holy Spirit here. If you're wondering why I'm being a little bit circumspect in my discussion of the Antichrist, that's because the Bible doesn't give us a whole pile of information about him. Yes, we have the broad strokes. We know that he will be a real human being. He will be a man, and he will either be indwelt by Satan or under his direct control and will be given satanic supernatural abilities. But be very careful. Some authors who claim to have discovered the lawless man's eye color or where he will be born or what he will enjoy eating for breakfast are speculating their faces off. We simply don't know that. Notice that this mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the world. Just look around you. There are no end of people who hate God, hate His law, hate anyone who loves God. There are no end of rebel sinners who deny Christ and would spit in His face if they could, but they can't, so they spit in your face, believer. And if you're wondering, Jesus takes that sort of thing very personally, and He'll hold them to account as though they had done it to Him. When you see angry people demanding this and unrighteously accusing that and destroying and threatening and cursing, you're looking at people who do not have the Holy Spirit living inside them. How do we know? Because when the Spirit of God takes up residence in a person, He saves that person, changes that person, and causes him to exhibit certain characteristics called spiritual fruit. And the Bible's very explicit about what that looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No rioting in the streets. No burning down buildings, committing assaults and murders, and thumbing one's nose at authority. You want to know what a Christian protest looks like? Well, I suppose they can vary in flavor, but don't be surprised if you see a bunch of believers holding hands, loving on one another, singing hymns, praying for their enemies, and boldly testifying to the gospel of grace. And yes, it may well be that they'll end up arrested anyhow and labeled as haters and threats to society, but anyone with a clear thinking mind can tell the difference. And so, until he who restrains Satan is taken out of the way, the man of lawlessness will not rise. But he is coming. And his minions saturate every nation, every culture, every government. Not every individual, to be sure, but some. Verse 8. You want to see what happens when the pretender comes face to face with the real, true, and living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The same divine mouth that spoke the universe into being will speak, and Antichrist will die. Satan will be bound. He'll ultimately be thrown into hell. Death itself will die. Sin will be wiped out, the great and final day of the Lord will have dawned, and all things will be made new. Our Jesus, the real Jesus, the one and only Jesus of the Bible, is King of every king, Lord over every lord. And before him every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the name that means Savior. And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When Jesus shows up and speaks a single word, victory, rescue, payback, justice, I mean the real kind, not the nonsense some people call social justice, freedom for the saved, and condemnation for the lost. There are many details to be gleaned out of this text, but don't miss this one. It's all about Jesus, not the Antichrist. Verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Some thoughts. Not all miracles are done by God. Just because a religious leader seems to have supernatural power does not mean he's working for Jesus, even if he claims to be. You shall know them by their fruit. So watch their lives. Fakers can't fake it forever. There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nothing whispered in private that will not one day be shouted from the rooftops. Don't be impressed with magic tricks. Also, disobedience has very real, very unavoidable, destructive, permanent consequences. Remember, even though the lawless one hasn't arrived yet, the spirit of lawlessness is at work right now, opposing the gospel every single day. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. You are a rebel sinner, born and bred. You have offended your Creator and loved it, and you face a lost eternity in hell as a result, and you deserve it. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed His blood on the cross to pay for the sins of anyone who will repent and believe on Him. So do that right now, and your sins will be made white as snow, and you will be justified by faith alone. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But those whose hearts are lawless, those who continue to love their hatred of Jesus and perhaps hide it behind smug self-righteousness, they have believed a lie. Satan has deceived them. And again, the devil is perfectly capable of manifesting false miracles, false signs, false wonders in order to deceive those who hate God. They have had their minds twisted and are perishing, headed for hell, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And if you think that's bad, take a breath, because here comes verses 11 and 12. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now hold on, some will say, I thought God never caused anyone to sin. Wouldn't that make Him the author of sin? Yet here He's sending a strong, irresistible delusion upon the wicked so that they'll believe a lie. That's not fair. Actually, it's perfectly fair. Take a walk through Romans chapter 1 sometime. You'll see that one of the ways God judges and punishes people for their rebellion is to give them over to even more rebellion. And don't feel sorry for those who've rejected God so long and so adamantly that He gives them over to strong delusions. They are heaping up condemnation on themselves, not merely because they sin, but because they love it. They didn't just reject the truth, that is, Jesus. They take pleasure in unrighteousness. They've done this to themselves. If you're dancing with the devil, if you're demanding that God just leave you alone and let you sin, the most horrific thing Yahweh could ever say to you is, fine, have it your way. And don't make the mistake of thinking the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is only about the future. Yes, there are future elements to it, but this text is very much for today, and frankly, every day since it was penned. If you love sin, if you will not repent, that means to turn away from what the Bible calls wrong, then don't be surprised if over time the Lord allows your heart to grow cold and even sends judgment in the form of an irresistible delusion that results in your believing a lie. A lie, it's worth noting, that you very much want to believe. So here's a little truth pill. The government is not God. Your religious leadership or organization, not God. Medical doctors and other scientists, not God. And of course, you are most certainly not God. You really do need to ask yourself, do you sorrow for your sins? Will you believe the truth? Will you bow before He who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give Him your everything? Will you receive Him by faith? If you do, you will find Jesus to be a perfect Savior. He will make you His own. He will begin to change you from the inside out so that you think and feel and behave as He does. And my non-believing friend, hear me, it's not too late for you. But one day it will be. And no one has promised you even one more breath. Heavenly Father, may it be so. I pray that You would extend Your saving grace right now to all who are listening but are still in rebellion. Lord, remove their hearts of stone. Grant them hearts that are soft and filled with faith and repentance. Open their eyes And Father, encourage those who already know you. Help us to be strong and faithful and never scared, because we know, as your word says, Jesus is coming back. Come soon, we pray in your name. Amen. Steve Camp playing us out, In the Hands of God, on Hope Radio.
God looks on your heart, the dark and weary place, the times you mocked his mercy and trampled on his grace. Should you be surprised, or should you find it odd to see yourselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God? And bridge a man-made righteousness suspended over hell and endless second death. You think that you are safe, the truth is you're not. You face your doom of sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now the hands of an angry
has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.